Okay, let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 18 to 31. And here Paul on his third missionary journey is, you won't see a whole lot of doctrinal messaging here, but you're going to see it pop up through Christian living. Paul exhorts the Corinthians, and he picks up in verse 18. He says, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing," or bring to naught in other verses, we can read it that way, "the understanding of the prudent." And Paul asks some questions here. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of the world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that is the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not, for after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For ye see your calling. Brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world, and things which are despised, hath God chosen, yea, and the things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence, but of him are ye in Christ. Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. What else is there to glory in? Here Paul is making it very clear on this third missionary journey. As we look this morning, what is it that Paul is actually saying on all of his missionary journeys? We're taking a little break from Acts. We've been really working hard in the book of Acts since the beginning of the adult Sunday school season in September. And I would like to look at this, and we've looked at some of this before. I have a lot of these notes incorporated into a great part of my messages because they come from some very great quotes and some extremely important Bible verses that I believe that it's very important that we get back to, and we try to cling to them, and we have them kind of intravenously running in our blood. Here we just read this exhortation Paul gives to the Corinthians. And here Paul, just as a little bit of a review, has the equivalent of two PhDs in theology and law. Man of prodigious knowledge, converted by our Lord Jesus Christ, here writing the Corinthian church approximately AD 55, and most likely he was writing this from Ephesus during his third missionary journey. And when I say most likely, they believe he was writing it from Ephesus. There's not 100% confirmation of that. Lisey? I'm sorry, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 18 to 31. Okay? And so anyway, but it's definitely he wrote this on his third missionary journey, as we're right now in Acts in the second missionary journey. Here we see Corinth is a great trade region. It's not only a great trade region for Greece, but also for the Mediterranean area, in the North African area, Italy, and Asia Minor. And what was very interesting about Corinth, it was a safe haven for boating. There were other areas and channels in the water that were very, very rough and very hard for ships to get out of. So they would go around and they would dock at Corinth. And Corinth was a very important place. Actually, the very name Corinth became synonymous with debauchery and moral depravity, as Corinth was so morally corrupt. If you were called a Corinthian back in the day, you were basically identified as somebody who was very corrupt in many different ways. The Isthmian Games, the Olympic Games, were hosted by Corinth, and they caused great traffic of people with a great many pagan churches, and there was, the sins were hard. Sounds very familiar today, where people's minds have been dumbed down by professional sports. I'm a big fan of professional sports. I love to watch different ones, and it's been so sad to see what's happened in the last several years and how it's really shown to be a political thing. You can see the politics that has come through the sports has really controls and it's brainwashed the minds of people. And this is exactly what's going on here. Lisi. The Isthmian Games and the Olympic Games back in that time frame. Yep. Right. Right, and then you had the Roman, the Circus Maximus, and these places were filled. They held 100,000 plus people, and they were filled. Can you imagine the noise and what was going on? I mean, it's incredible. And I think a great point there is that really, sports on that level was really meant to bring together many people together and really have their minds on that, so their minds were not on what the political structure was really doing. People got really obsessed with it. This is where they had wagers. The wagers in some of these games were not just money. People would wager their lives. And if somebody would lose that they bet on, they would literally kill somebody. If they would say, hey, all right, if they win this game, or if they win, you live. If they lose, you die. And you would die. And the king would do that. There was all kinds of weird stuff going on here. Corinth was filled with debauchery. Paul had wrote the church of Corinth. Now you can see how this is coming together. You have all of these people doing all these horrible things, and one little man comes in, and he starts turning Corinth upside down. He goes in and he starts a church in the first missionary journey. We already read about that, if you remember. And he starts this church, and it starts taking off. This gospel of Jesus Christ is spreading like wildfire, and people are putting two and two in together, and the very presence of Christ in their worship and in their churches is exposing the corruption of the day and all the religion. It gets very, very complicated at first, but Christ makes it very simplified and exposes. So Paul writes the church of Corinth. He had founded this church, and actually was in the second missionary journey. He had founded the Corinthian church in Acts 18, and we're already in Acts 16 looking at some letters that he had just started writing them. But the most serious problem in the church at the time, and Paul was very concerned about, worldliness and an inability to separate themselves from the sins of the culture around them. Does it sound familiar? It's right in section, it's in the 501(c) tax form, section 35, is community conscience. What is current community conscience? Is basically what politics revolves around. And basically that's a way of saying, what is the most popular? What sells the most? What is the greatest product out there? And it doesn't matter if it's sinful. In our politics, that doesn't matter at all. Hey, if abortion brings billions of dollars, kill those babies. Burn them, cut them, murder them, and then sell off their parts and put their stem cells in the vaccination vials. And it makes billions. They don't care. Sodomy makes money. Hey, go down to Gay Pride Week and go down to Camden Yards. I would not advise it. I'm done with it. You go down during Gay Pride Month, you're going to see now rainbow hats with Oriole symbols on them for little children that they give out to celebrate pride. Pride goeth before destruction. Remember that. Paul writes the Corinthians teaching on many doctrines that relate to the matters of sin and righteousness. This is a very short compendium relating to Paul's letters to the Corinthian church. And here the sentiment of the day was Christ's crucifixion was mocked. It was greatly mocked. People laughed at it. They thought that he was just an absolute sham because you hear about Jesus Christ and his life basically, according to all of these pagan cultures, takes him all the way to the cross and it ends there. And Paul, here he does is he goes in and he brings Jesus back to life, as it were, by talking about the resurrection. And he's telling them, you think the crucifixion was the end of Jesus? He's basically saying, in essence, go look at the tomb. Is he there? And Paul's bringing this up, and then he starts telling, he hits every last sect of religion in this little passage and says that every one of them are fools. He asks, where are the wise? Where is the wisdom? Where is their wisdom? Their education is their wisdom? He says, no way. He says, uh-uh. But we can prove that this was the sentiment of the day, as I think we have gone through this before, but I'm going to bring it up again because I find it riveting. And I want to read these notes because it's just the way that I had put it together a long time ago, and I don't want to miss this. The sentiment of the day, Christ's crucifixion, was mocked. And this too, as today, was the sentiment of Corinth and pagan cultures all around. All the way back to the very first century, our Lord Jesus Christ was mocked and scoffed. He was made fun of in many ways, and there's proof of that. The earliest surviving picture from the early second century is a crude drawing discovered on one of the seven hills of Rome and depicted the sentiment of the day. It was a demeaning caricature. Does anybody remember what that was called in Greek? It's a very, very important. It's a very, very important artifact. And although it's demeaning and although it's horribly blasphemous, what I love about it is its proof. It's proof. Here's what it is. It's called the Alexamenos Graffito, also known as the Graffito Blasphemo. It's an inscription. It's carved in a plaster on a wall near the Palatine Hill in Rome, now in the Palatine Antiquarian Museum, discovered in 1857, and it is alleged to be among the earliest known pictorial representations of the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. Alexamenos is a way of, it was an epitaph placed on the actual drawing that they found, which means worships his God. Here's what it was. This describes the sentiment of the day and depicts the thinking of the day as Christ being no more than that of a jackass. The picture shows a cross. I wish I had a picture of it. I wish I had that with me. I just don't have it. But it's like a cartoon. And it's like somebody took a knife or like a chisel and a hammer and chiseled it in. And it's a big picture of a cross. It would go about this big. It would go down, just a line down the middle and a line across to make a real character of a cross. And then what they did was they put the picture, somebody drew in the picture of a jackass's head on the cross with a Roman soldier looking at it, saying, worships his God. And that was a depiction of the Roman soldier that said, truly, this was the Son of God. This exists today. This is an early representation. Somebody actually took the time to mock Christ and to say, I saw the crucifixion, and this is what people really think of it. And this is what Paul's talking about. This is so incredible how this applies to this message. How the sentiment of the day is the thinking that Christ is no more than that of a jackass. The reality of Christ dying for sins, totally mocked and scoffed down through the ages, to be taunted, not trusted, belittled, not believed, ridiculed and not revered. And it's the same sentiment today that we have today. You can mention God. You can say the three letters, God, because that could mean a lot of things. But you pinpoint who God is and say it's Jesus Christ. Do you think it's any different today? I'll prove it to you. I'll give you $10 every time you saw last week any of these great, big, wonderful conservatives on television talking about all the problems in the world has mentioned that the only remedy is Jesus Christ. You didn't see that a whole lot, did you? Oh, you've heard the word vaccination. 5 million. If I hear vaccination, well, COVID-19, you've heard that thousands and thousands and thousands of times. You've heard, I hate Trump, probably a million times over a lot of different places. A lot of that. And you hear all these big catchwords, but you don't hear the gospel of Christ coming out. Let's read some verses. Who could look up 1 Samuel 8:7? 1 Samuel 8:7, just read it as soon as you get it. 1 Samuel 8:7. And then, well, let's do that first, and someone go to Isaiah 53:3. And this is the same sentiment down through the centuries where Christ has been rejected. Who has 1 Samuel 8:7? They've rejected me. You know, that goes into a whole nother weeks and weeks of studying. How can the Lord say that they've rejected me? Isn't everything of the Lord? Well, there is a level of concurrence with our will, with God's will. See, God's will wins out, but He has given us a will to make decisions. You know, right now you're going to make a million decisions before you leave the sanctuary. God knows about them, but you're able to make them and you're actually able to act upon them. So then it really is possible that mankind can make the decision to reject Christ. And they do. And they're held accountable of that. It's not like Judas in the day of judgment can say, well, wait a minute. If it wasn't for me betraying the Lord, I should deserve that Medal of Honor because redemption would have never happened on the Day of Atonement. It was I that turned him in. And if it wasn't for that, the cross would have never happened. Therefore, I deserve to be elevated in heaven. Oh no, he made an outright rejection of Christ that he is responsible for. Or Christ would have never come back and said, it had been better that he was never born than to reject and betray Christ. Jenny, why don't you do Isaiah 53:3? Can you believe that? John 1:10-11. Somebody grab that one. John 1:10-11. And then somebody drew John 1:10-11. Somebody else drew John 15:18. Riveting verses. I love these verses because of the way, what the truth and the meaning that's brought out of them. John 1:10-11. Thank you, Dave. Who has John 15:18? Can you believe that? Can you believe that when you're reading through the Synoptic Gospels and you're reading all the precious, beautiful things Jesus did, that these verses even exist? Why do they exist? Because there was a message that many had missed back in the day. They had missed the fact that although Jesus is doing these wonderful things, he's healing people, he's growing arms back, he's giving people their eyesight back, he never preached a funeral because he healed everybody, and he did all these wonderful things, still these verses show that there was an absolute abject rejection, and the saddest part about it was for the greatest number of people that were around. Most of the people rejected him. And at the time of the Garden of Gethsemane, by that time, just about everybody had rejected him, but a small handful of women and a few other disciples. And this is what brings me to my first application. Here in 1 Corinthians 18:31, Paul is showing that these words of Jesus Christ bring division. They divide. We see that in verse 18. They divide. We see how liberalism and atheism say that the sacrifice of Christ was barbaric. It was cosmic child abuse for a God to treat his son in the manner and nothing more than unthinkable act. The papacy, along with the liberal church, all down through the ages, removes the true message of the cross to be popular and acceptable. They wanted to dress it up. They want to put lipstick on the cross and polish it up and give it an extreme makeover for the sake of making redemption a man-centered, works-oriented means of justification. And what they've done is they made the cross look so good and cartoonish that basically it's dumbed down what really was the meaning on the cross as, and you never see that in movies. I don't care how far you go back when you watch movies depicting the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, you see all these wonderful props and all these wonderful geographic locations that look just like the day and time when Christ was here. Then you'll see a crucifixion. You might even see a resurrection, but you'll never get the true message that comes out of it. And that resurrection was Christ is the only focus of our salvation, and that man has nothing to do with it. And you know that if you divide this up, and you know that this divides, because and it doesn't divide. Don't ever get the thought, when you hear the word divides, that it's a fraction where it's 50%. Where half the world believes in Christ and half the world believes that this is all a bunch of stuff. No, you've got this little teeny tiny, if you take a pie chart and you take the smallest thin portion of the pie, then you'll get true Bible-believing Christians. The rest of that chart, which is most of it, is going to be so much confusion about what really happened on that cross. It's hard to even put it together. And people are so confused about it. Lisi.
Yeah. We're not concerned. He was a self-avowed atheist. He says, we're not concerned about people that talk about God and this and that. He says, the ones that we have to stop are the ones that are in their Bible.
Mm.
That's the one. See, they know.
Yeah.
You know, the unsaved world knows better than the professing Christians know.
Right.
They recognize it.
Satan recognized it. When we heard a couple weeks ago, we were hearing about the temptations of Christ. What did he do? The Bible was good enough for him to quote to push Satan away. Better be good for us. We have to be reading. That's a great point. That Scripture brings out all the truth of what happens here, and Paul is saying these words of the gospel of Jesus Christ, they divide. Remember, the death on the cross at Golgotha, the burial and the bodily resurrection of our Savior as the only way of salvation, it divides. What does it divide? It cuts, it separates families, it separates relationships, it separates churches, denominations, and it's destroyed nations. It leaves two sides diametrically opposed. One that favors sin, or one that believes in the faith in Jesus Christ. Who could look up Luke chapter 12, verses 51 to 53? I think this really brings it together. Lisa? Sure. Amen. And the power of Scripture. Look at Paul here. The New Testament hasn't even been written yet. Right now, Paul is going, he's gleaning from the Old Testament. He's going back to the original writings of the Old Testament, and he's foundationally showing that back there, we can see that the crucifixion of Christ was prophesied. And he uses that as the New Testament is being written. I find that fascinating. Lisa, I'm sorry. Right. Oh, the Lord says they know. It's written in their hearts. The Word of God. And that's why we're all, as Pastor Olson said last week, we're all responsible. We're all responsible for it. Who has Luke 12, verses 51 to 53? Yeah, Luke chapter 12, verses 51 to 53. Yep. Isn't that stressful? To have that kind of division? Did you ever have that kind of division in your life when you became a Christian and people found out? Did you ever see the dividing line there? That there all of a sudden things were different? Christ said it would happen. You ever get discouraged about that? Don't. He said it would happen. Trust in Him. Lisa. Right.
Mm.
right? I will say that the fear out there has made some very interesting displays out there in the last several months. I got to admit, I've seen more bumper stickers about Jesus and signs about salvation around, and politicians mentioning God than I can say that I really ever have in a while. People are scared. You remember when people were jumping off in 9/11 and these dear people were jumping off those buildings. I remember, I know it was CNN and they were saying, we need to pray. I remember that. We need to pray. What else? What other standard is there left when things are that tragic? Where else do we go? I think that's important. Jesus said himself that his mission on this earth, his preaching, his miracle, his death, burial, and resurrection, it would divide. As Jenny just read, he's despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid as it were our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Goes on to say, surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. There's a division. Isaiah 53, we're getting started on that this Wednesday night in the prayer meeting. We're going to go through Isaiah 53. In that very first verse, ask the question, does anybody remember what the question, you have to know this. Isaiah 53, what's the very first phrase? What is it? It's a question. Anybody remember? Right. Who hath believed our report? Is anybody listening? And Paul is bringing this together right now, and he's talking about the division that comes from the preaching of the gospel of Christ. The cross divides the world, and it separates it from people Jesus has redeemed for himself. Those perishing who think the preaching of the cross is foolishness, they are foolish. Foolish, the word foolish is interesting, derived from the Greek word moros, or what English derives as morons. Preaching is idiotic to the natural man, and they will perish eternally. The cross is inane. It's idiotic. It's foolishness to the natural man. They are already perishing right under the wrath of God, and they don't even know it. That movie last week, I just love that movie. I could go on and on about it. I watched it again this week. And does anybody remember the three-part painting that Steve Nichols had showed in the beginning with the big bale of hay? And there's the monk sitting on the top and the angel with the wings looking up to heaven, and there's Christ up in the clouds and all these people gathered around the bottom. What was Steve Nichols? Does anybody remember what he said about that? I thought it was riveting. He said, there's Christ looking down and the angel, and the people don't even know what they need. They have no idea what they need. They need Christ, and there's a big divide, a big separation between heaven and the earthly worldviews. They need Christ, and they didn't even know it. And Steve Nichols says that with such anguish in his face as he's talking about it. They need the Lord, and that's where the division is. They're already perishing. Those that reject Christ, they're already perishing. And that is why it's so important for us to get the message out. They're self-destructing. There's one way to God. There's one way to salvation. That depended on a condemned man by Rome. They believe Jesus could not possibly save them, many people. Those that are saved that love the preaching, and to them, the preaching of Christ's works on the cross is the power of God and the only means of salvation to save us from destruction, from hell, eternal damnation, but most of all, from the wrath of God. So the question is today, in which group do you find yourself today? The cross of Christ, it divides. If we go forward, the next application, the cross of Christ, it destroys. What do I mean by that? It destroys. Can somebody look up Isaiah chapter 29, verse 14, and then read that? Isaiah 29, 14. Who has that? Thank you. The rejection of Christ, the rejection of the cross, the result is perishing. What does perishing mean? To die. I will proceed to a marvelous work among this people. Isn't it wonderful how Isaiah calls it a marvelous work? He doesn't call it a burdensome work, which most people treat it. He doesn't call it a complicated work, which many people say. He says it's a marvelous work. It's a wonder. And Paul quotes this scripture here in verses 19 to 21. Paul quotes and he says, talks about the wisdom of the wise. For the wisdom of their wise men shall perish, and the understanding of their prudent men shall be hid. Look at Psalm chapter 2. Look at the destruction that comes from the cross of Calvary and what comes to those that reject Jesus Christ. Psalm chapter 2. Look at verse 3. Let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. The wicked are saying, we hate Christ so much, we don't want that umbilical cord connected to Him. We want it severed. We want it cut. We don't want anything to do with Jesus Christ. What? Then God takes over. The Lord takes over, and here is this incredible cosmic meeting between God and His Son here before the world was ever created. And it says here, He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall He speak unto them in His wrath and vex them in His sore displeasure. I think that's very understandable. I mean, people think that's complicated. It's very understandable. He will vex them in His sore displeasure. That means He will stomp on them. Their feet shall slip in due time. That was the whole message between sinners in the hands of an angry God. Wonderful message. What do we derive from? What is the wisdom of the wise today? What is the worldview? I'll give you a little hint. A lot of the worldview has words with the suffix ism on the end. That's a lot of the worldview today. Anybody know some isms we can throw at the wall here? Yep, that's there. Humanism. What's that? That's not in there, but that's a good one. That's a very good one, and that should go in here, communism. Because that's where we're headed, right here in America. A lot of us are right, a lot of the states in this country are getting there quick. Dave? What's that? Feminism. That's not here either. That's a big one. That's going to get you in trouble, Dave. This is being recorded. Yes, pragmatism. That's a good one. How about any other isms? Communism, social, perfect. Huh? That's true. That's a whole list I could add to this one. Well, capitalism's a good one. Let's stay away from that one. I think we need that one. Yeah. We're going to have some Patriot 101 here. Capitalism. Actually, it can be worshipped. That can be worshipped, and that can be dangerous. So we don't want to worship it, but it certainly is a wonderful society to try to have. Anybody else? Yes. What's the next statement we just read? Let us cast their cords from us. That means we want that severed. Let us break their bands asunder. That means we want to. That means that the Christians are being. Well, what's the purpose of down through the ages? The Christians being destroyed. Let us break their bands asunder. Let's crush them. And then God takes over and says, "Go ahead and try it. You might try it, but he that sitteth in the heavens laughs." Go ahead. Right. Well, from the Lord, well, that's from our perspective is we need to get that word out. And we need to realize this stuff. There's some more isms. Anybody else? Amen.
Every aspect throughout history, any type of thinking or actions that is contrary to what the true belief in God is, anything that man follows.
Right.
Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Mm. But any type of God, any thinking, any action that is against him, that binds man away from the true God.
Amen.
So
right.
It goes from all through the Old Testament, but all through history.
Mm. That's right. That's a perfect point. Beverly.
Globalism.
Yeah. Yeah, there too. I don't have them either. They're good ones. Globalism has become the new idol. That's, well, in the last 30, 40 years. Then that would have to go with green. Marianne. Yes, that's a good one. Yeah, absolutely. Globalism. And globalism? Buddhism. Yeah. And these all go in go right in to what Pastor Coleman's talking about. There's so many other ones. I remember Steve Lawson talking about this down at the Bible conference in March of 2014. And I wrote some notes down, and these came from his notes for what he was preaching on. Here's what he said. The worldview has produced, and I remember just in a voice that he had, it's so funny. He goes, secularism, humanism, existentialism, pragmatism, rationalism, universalism, atheism, pantheism. And he says, there's so many isms, there should be a wasm. All these isms that are out there. And so you see how all these big names, once these big names are made up and they're like taught in colleges, look at the confusion it gives to the young people. You want to see the confusion that's out there today? I was watching this special a few weeks ago where a guy goes out into the street, out into the colleges in California, and he was pretending to be a real proponent of the Taliban. And he's saying, he goes up and he goes, he was like offering them like just these phony gifts and stuff and all. He was saying, he goes, how much could I give you to make a statement that you would have no problem with the Taliban coming in here and blowing up and having another 9/11 attack? And out of all the students that he asked, it was like 15 students, only one of them said that was bad. The rest of them said that'd be great. They said it'd be wonderful. They hate capitalism. They hate America. They brought out how they hate patriotism. They don't want to even talk about the forefathers. And they're so confused. Lisa. Yes, that's it. They're willing to donate money to see it happen. And they were willing to see America destroyed. And I believe that a lot of it comes from all these isms. You know, God is not neutral to the schooling and teachings of this world. He will crush it. And he will not be mocked. Isaiah 42:8, the Lord says, I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. And all of these little isms, get back to what Pastor Coleman, I believe, absolutely 100%, all these little isms all go back to idols. And would Calvin say that we're all idol factories, you know, that's in us. The educators, the think tanks, the false teachers, those who tear down the Bible and call it just a historical reference, they don't call it God's holy and errant word. Those who try to bridge the gap between evolution and creation, those who believe in justification not by faith alone but by the works of man, those who follow man and believe that there are many ways to heaven, there is one way to heaven but many ways to hell. God will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and there's so many young men attempting to get into the ministry and have been ruined and drawn away from the truth because of worldly wisdom. And that's a real problem. Paul here, he calls out in these verses, where is the wise man or the worldview educator? Where is the scribe or the recorder? Where is the disputer, the debater? He says, come forward and see where your logic gets you in the face of God Almighty. Where is your logic going to get you? Are you going to actually go up when you die and have a debating session with God, and whoever wins that gets a key? Or gets the combination lock or something. He will conquer and destroy lies. Paul says, as Christians, we are to give our best to give the gospel of Jesus Christ. But your wisdom has nothing. Your wisdom is already foolishness to God. Right back to Psalm 2:4 that I have notated here again. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. The cross destroys all human wisdom, and the wisdom of man, according to Paul, is bankrupt. So the educational system out there is failing our children in a lot of ways. Secular education is failing. It's defying God, and it's turning young people against the Lord. The third application here, and I think this is the only thing we're going to have time for, and I'd like to do the rest of this next week because there's three more very important applications, perhaps, is if you move forward to verses 22 to 23, which we've already gone from 19 to 21 here, we see how the cross, it divides. We see how it destroys. And this is actually the third point. It's not the second point. Let's see here. Yes. It divides, it destroys, and the third point is it disturbs. It's disturbing, isn't it? I mean, as Christians, I don't believe to our in our own hearts, I don't believe it's disturbing to us. It shouldn't be. I mean, whenever you hear about the cross and you hear about things that, I mean, I really encourage you, when you hear people talking about the cross and they say all these horrible things and people are trying to, they just kind of like muddy the waters there, get into your Bible. And as Pastor Olson was talking about last week, we are to search the Scriptures. As Paul did, and the Bereans searched the Scriptures just to line up to make sure that what he was saying was authentic and it was true. Did you ever see Paul getting offended by that? He loved that. He loved it when the people that he was teaching would search the Scriptures and question him. I think that's wonderful. Lisey. Right. Right. Earlier on in 1 Corinthians, he says, did Paul die for you? Let's see if we can find that verse. Let me see that. It's a little further ahead. He's for the preaching of the cross, Quebec, I thank God. Paul says, is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were ye baptized in the name of Paul? 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 13. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 13. That goes right on to what Lisey's saying. Paul's not taking credit for writing this gospel. It's not his gospel. He didn't come up with it by himself. It's Christ's gospel. He's there to preach it. And he goes back to that over and over again. And we see here in verse 22, as we read, for the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, and the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men. The cross is disturbing. It confounds. We see here the Jews and Gentiles had the ultimate answer to the way of heaven. They had the meaning of life right in front of them, but that was not sufficient. And then and now, the cross is the most controversial message ever declared. And we can see how it disturbs and we can see how it divides. The Jews sought a sign. Remember that in Matthew chapter 12, verses 38 and 39, we read, Matthew chapter 12, verses 38 to 39. Then certain of the scribes and the Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we would see a sign from thee. But he answered and said unto them, an evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no be sign given to it but the sign of the prophet Jonas. It's disturbing, isn't it? Here Christ is here, and they're looking at him, and they're saying, can you show us a sign? Well, how many signs did they need? They had the Old Testament. They saw what happened with Moses. They saw what happened with the prophets. They've seen the healing powers of Jesus Christ, and they're still looking for a sign. Do you see any religions or any teachings or anybody out there that are still looking for signs? They're still asking for them? It's all over the place if you look. There's a lot of people seeking signs. I mean, you can see it in the Pentecostal churches today. They're always looking for a sign or looking for some, you know, some miracle or something. Every Sunday seems to be a new Pentecost day for them. A lot of ways. The Pharisees were disturbed by the message of Christ. They were disturbed by his miracles. They were disturbed by his teaching and his words. Jesus tell them that the lost of Nineveh listened to Jonah and that they will rise in judgment to this wicked generation. They became wise, but to the Jews, Jesus was a stumbling block. It was disturbing. He was a stumbling block to them. And you can see in John chapter 12, or at the end of John 11, after Jesus heals Lazarus, is when Caiaphas, they really stoke up the fire and saying, that's it. And that was right after John 10:30, I and my Father are one. Those six words that Christ said that would really infuriated the Jewish council. This is when they said, that's it. This is so disturbing. We got to have him dead. And so that's where we're at today. This is where these three very, very important applications to these words of Paul is how the cross of Christ, it divides, it destroys, and it disturbs. Next week, we'll see how it distinguishes. We'll finish there. So let's finish this morning. Maybe ask, could Greg, could you close us this morning? Thank you.